from 1 Samuel chapter 8. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel. The name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done, from the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvests and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and your female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey their voice and make them a king." Samuel then said to the men of Israel, "Go, every man to his city." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
You've heard God's word read. Let's now bow our heads and ask God's guidance as we come to the text today. Heavenly Father, what a joy and a privilege to be here. We thank you that you have preserved your word throughout all generations. Over these thousands of years, these words were written and inspired for us. And we ask now that your spirit will guide us and direct us. Teach us what we ought to know, that we might grow in grace, that we might encourage others. We pray all these things in your son's precious name. Amen. Now we've come to the time in the book of Samuel where the nation of Israel is now demanding a king. But let me step back and give you an overview of where we have been over the past seven chapters. If you remember, the book starts with a childless woman, Hannah. And she yearned for a son. And she went with her husband year after year to worship at Shiloh. And she pleaded to her God in prayer for a son. And we found that God graciously answered her prayer. And we're given Hannah's prayer of praise in chapter 2. But this was way more than just simply a prayer of praise. quite frankly, it's a theological exploration of God's character when you read through Hannah's prayer. It showed us how God unfolds his providence within this world. And not surprisingly, we found at the end of Hannah's prayer, it's almost a prophetic declaration of all the things that are about to unfold. Consider verse 10 of chapter 2. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken into pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. Did we hear that last week? Literally, God has thundered in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. And just like most prophecy, we find multiple fulfillments of it, that we have the near fulfillment, but yet we read it and we understand that's looking forward to the coming of Christ the Messiah. But as Hannah's story ended, we saw that she left Samuel at Shiloh, verse 11 of chapter 2. And it tells us, Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, the priest. And for the rest of chapter 2, we saw the story shifted, and we were shown the corrupt worship within Israel. Eli and his sons, basically they were leading the people in a perverse form of worship. And the idea that our storyteller is unfolding for us, remember, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this storyteller is painting you a picture. And what he is showing is Israel has a problem. They need a king. And so that's where we have been going. And then chapter 3, we had hope in that, well, maybe Samuel perhaps would step into this role as God raises Samuel to lead the people. And we see in chapter 3, verse 20, all of Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. In other words, Israel knew well that Samuel was faithful in preaching God's word. He was faithful, as we saw last week, in making a circuit around the nation on a regular basis. He was recognized for having an altar at his house where people would come and inquire. But were they listening? That was the key thing. Israel, sure, we got Samuel over there, and we got a prophet. But they were ignoring him. And we saw what happens when they ignore the word of God and they listen to the corrupt leadership of the priest. Remember Hophni and Phinehas? When they're confronted with the Philistines, what'd they do? Oh, we got a lucky charm. It's God's Ark of the Covenant. Let's just parade that thing out. Minor detail that the word of God forbid that. As an action. And so they didn't humble themselves before their Lord God. They instead said, oh, let's bring him out and we'll use him for our benefit. Well, we know what happened. The ark is captured. The Israelites are defeated soundly. And then we see in chapter 5 and 6, it's almost as if the book took a turn. And we saw that these chapters focused on the glory of God. And more importantly, what happens when you ignore God's glory in your life? The Philistines, plague after plague after plague as they moved this ark around because they didn't know how to deal with this holy God. And finally, they send the ark back. And through an almost comical way of sending it home, the ark returns. And the Israelites have forgotten how to handle the ark. Chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. And they set the thing up as, if you will, a tourist attraction. And more die as a result of not honoring the glory of God. And so the Israelites are stymied by this because they've forgotten the word of the Lord. Mind you, who's preaching the word of the Lord the whole time? Samuel, faithfully. But they're choosing to interpret it the way they want to interpret it. And so we now have the fact that they send the ark off to Kiriath-Jearim, which is basically to Gentiles, the Gibeonites, and the ark is left up on the hill for some 20 years. Now, there's one theme that has been consistent throughout this, and I want you to see this. No enemy is a threat to God's people when what happens? When they listen and humbly obey their God. They can get into trouble, and if they will simply seek God, he delivers them again and again. Does Israel need a king? Not really. They have God Almighty on their side. Literally, we saw last week that the Israelites finally humble themselves. They repent. They turn to God. God thunders and the Philistines are wiped out. The only thing the Israelites have to do is go in and clean up. They do not need a king to lead them in battle. What they need is a humble heart who will submit themselves to the God of heaven. King Jehovah is all that Israel needs. And so, in the closing verses of chapter 7, we saw those in verses 15 through 17. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went on a circuit year by year, and he judged Israel, and there he built an ark, altar to the Lord. And so we're reminded once again, Samuel was faithful declaring God's word. He's showing that you have a king in the God Almighty. All you need to do is obey him. But as typically happens, as Bobby commented to me this morning, she says, oh, we're seeing the trouble with sons. It never works out well, hereditary, following on. And what happens with Samuel's sons? They follow in the footsteps of dad, if you will, but they follow in their own definition. There are many modern ministries that I've seen fall apart in the same way. When a son picks up and thinks, oh, because dad did it, I can. When they don't humble themselves before the Lord, when they don't submit themselves to the word of God. And that's what we see in Samuel's sons. They are corrupt. They're simply going, well, everybody listened and respected Samuel. Of course they'll listen to us. And they begin to take graft and bribes and everything else. And so Samuel, I believe, has sought to follow God's word. And remember, God's word back in Deuteronomy 16, 18 said, you shall appoint judges and officers in all of your towns that the Lord your God is giving unto you. According to your tribes, they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. So Samuel was right to appoint judges. He was wrong to appoint his sons because they, like, remember Hophni and Phinehas? They were bums. They were corrupt men. And worthless men is how I think the King James puts it. But Samuel violated God's law in allowing his sons to rule. Deuteronomy 16, 19 says, you shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality. You should not accept a bribe, for a bribe will blind the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous. And so these ungodly, corrupt leaders are now ruling over Israel. Now, of course, Israel doesn't like that, do they? No more than we like corrupt leaders ruling over us. I'll stop there. What's Israel do? They clamor out, we want a king. Because this bribery and corruption and Samuel's sons leading corruptly, they're like, we don't like it. So that, look at verse 5. They come to Samuel and says, behold, you're getting old. Your sons don't walk in your ways. If they were like you, they were honest and upright, we might be able to tolerate that. And then what do they ask? Appoint for us a king to judge us. And then those last words, like what? Like all the nations. We're tired of being different. You see, God has already prophesied that his people would rebel and turn away from them. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 through 15. When you come unto the land that the Lord is giving you, and you possess it, you dwell in it, and then you will say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. You may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose. This wasn't a surprise to the Almighty God. He had already laid forth a plan. But notice, Samuel wasn't excited about this, was he? Look at verse 6. This thing displeased Samuel. Now, the commending thing for Samuel is, what does Samuel do when it displeases him? He turned to God in prayer, exactly. He turns to God for help. And basically, he's whining and complaining and lamenting to God and saying, this isn't shouldn't be. And God's like, yep, I know. But go with what they say. I'm going to give them over. if you will. Think about Romans chapter 1, 24, 26, 28. God gave them over. This is one of those times that God says, you want it? You can have it. Let's see how it works out for you. And so basically God is responding them in verses 7 through 9. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me, the Almighty God of the universe, and obey their voice. And I'll give them what they want. They can have a king like all the other nations. And by the way, you probably ought to give them a little warning about what's going to happen now. And I think here's what our storyteller wants us to understand here. Israel is tired of its unique identity as the people of God. Young people, ever get tired of being different? Not living like the world around you? This is what Israel is doing. They want to be like everybody else around them. They look at their worship and they go, wow, that's a whole lot more exciting looking than what we do. They look at the morality and all of the other things of the world around them and they go, we want to be like that. And so Samuel warns them, verses 19 through 20, but the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. They said, no, set a king over us, that we may be like all the nations, and that our king might judge us and go out before us and fight our battles for us. Wine, wine, wine. We need to give them a little cheese with that. And so think for a moment. Step back with me. Who was Israel? Who are the people of Israel, the people of God? One, they are God's chosen people. Exodus chapter 6, verse 7. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So Israel is God's chosen people. Israel is to be holy, which means set apart or distinct. Leviticus 11:45, for I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. And thirdly, Israel was to be a light unto the nations. Isaiah 42:6 says, I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and I will keep you, and I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. The people of God were to be unique. They were to be set apart. They were to be different, that they might be a light. But what are the people clamoring for? We want to be like all the other nations. Give us a king like all those guys out there. We want to be the same, not different. And so when God replies to Samuel, for they have not rejected you, they have rejected me from being king over them. We need to grab a hold of what the storyteller is showing you and me. Israel is supposed to be a nation whose behavior is governed by God's holy word. Hence, Samuel continues to make circuit after circuit, declaring the word to the people. But instead, what do the people want to do? Do they want their behavior driven by the word of God? No, we want to be like those guys. Israel was supposed to be distinct, set apart, holy. And they're going, we're tired of being different. We want to be like those guys. We want to conform to all those things. Israel was supposed to be a light to the nations, revealing the righteousness of God's holy rule. But what? But instead of the nations learning from God's people, what does God's people want to do? They want to be like the world around them. Pay attention, folks. The world can be tempting. And so Israel is not rejecting Samuel. Israel is rejecting their identity as the people of God. We know that we're special and we're holy and we're going to do it our way, God. We don't want your word. We don't want to follow what you have. Now, what's interesting to me, when I look in the New Testament, we find that oh, the old covenant Israel is a picture of the church today, isn't it? Because it's a continuation. Peter writes, listen to this language. See if you don't hear the same words I've just used for the old covenant nation of Israel. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you, he's speaking to believers, remember in the book of Peter, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Paul even goes so far as to reference us, believers in the modern church, as the Israel of God in Galatians 6:16. You see, we are God's people just like those folks were. It's the same thing. We, like Israel, are to be a people whose behavior is governed by what? God's holy word. We need to know it. We need to memorize it. We need to study it. Here's the question. Does God's word rule the way you live your life? We, like Israel, are to be different and distinct and holy. Are we? People look at us strangely when we say, this is the Sabbath, it's the Lord's day, and we set it apart. No, we don't work on that day. We stop. People are like, that's weird. Yeah, it is. Can I tell you about the great God who has given us an eternal rest when we don't deserve anything? We, like Israel, are to be a light unto the nations, declaring, as Peter says, the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. I have, you know, a neighbor, and I've had workplaces where people know that back when I was in seminary, I worked at Disney, and people would often go, oh, hey, Rev, I'm not like you. And I would tease people. Well, I don't really care for the name Rev, because I'm a sinner like you are. The difference is I believe that God has provided what I need through Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean I try to go live like the devil. No, I seek to live holy now. But it's not my holy living that's going to get me into heaven. It's what Jesus did. I'm going to be a light to the nations. That's, folks, what we are called to do. That's what Israel was called to do. And the question is, are we doing it? Or are we whiny like the Israelites? We want to be like the nations. We want, you know, we want to worship that sounds just like a rock concert. We want to have convenience, and we want. Or do we want to obey the word of God and recognize that it is only by his mercy? You see, we as a body of believers, we as the church today, must reflect on if we are shaped by the word of God, or if we are shaped by the world around us. Let us be faithful to God's holy word. Now, I realize we're probably not clamoring after a king to be like the other nations. But let me ask you this. How often is your life ruled by the things of this world? Let me just give you some smatterings of some things to try out. Your TV watching. The movies you watch. The books you read, the people you hang out with. Now, you should be rubbing shoulders with unbelievers. But the question is who's influencing whom? And I'll speak to young people especially on that. You see, we are to be a light unto the world. We're to be holy. We're to be set apart. But people should look and go, oh, I know you won't be involved in that. No, that's okay. You can go ahead and do that. I'm not going to participate because I live for my God. People respect that and understand that. Sure, they may tease and mock, but that's what we are called to do. Too often, we are willing to reject our identity as blood-bought sinners redeemed by God. And we choose to be like the world around us. Let me just call it what it is. It's a breaking of the first and the second commandments. It's idolatry. It's putting other things before God. We're too often like the Israelites of 1 Samuel 8. Now Samuel, being the prophet that he is, he gives them a warning. And their flawed, crazy logic that they want a king, because they think what a king will give them. Think about this. Look at God's response through Samuel. Listen to these words. The king you choose will take from you rather than give to you, is basically the gist of his message. They were complaining that Samuel's sons took from them in bribes. Remember in verse 3? Samuel says, the kings are going to take your sons, verse 11. They're going to take your daughters, verse 13. The king will take your best fields, verse 14. They're going to take your men's service, verse 16. They're going to take a tenth of your flock, 17. Taxes are coming. The only time your king is going to give is when? His own purposes. He will give to his officers, verse 15. He will give to his servants, verse 14. And he will give to himself, verse 16. Getting a king back sounds like they're going back under slavery, doesn't it? And that's literally what Samuel says. Look at verse 17, the end. You shall be his slaves. They were the people of God who had an identity as a special chosen people set apart to live for the glory of God, to be a light unto the nations, and they've chosen slavery. How often do we fall into the same patterns? And so God says, let them have it. And I think this is the saddest part. The dynamic and immediate relationship between God and his people was going to disappear. You see, ever since God's people cried out back in Egypt, Exodus 2:23, the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and they cried out for help, and their cry for rescue came up to God. God heard their groaning and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel and God knew. He responded to his covenant people. He rescued them. And any time we see in the Old Testament, any time the people of God called out to God, he heard and rescued them. Think about their journey and their conquest of the promised land. They hardly had to fight. All they needed to do was obey God, and he led the way. It was only when they tried to do it on their own strength that they failed. We see the period of Judges, which precedes Samuel, marked by all these cycles of turning away. Then they call out to God, and God delivers them through a judge. Do you see the tragic irony here? Israel is about to forfeit their precious and special relationship with God for an earthy king because they're tired of being different. They're tired of their identity as the people of God. And the saddest part, look at verse 18. And in that day you're going to cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. And what? But on that day the Lord will not answer you. That's sad. You see, God has an economy. And it's revealed from beginning to end of Scripture. When we want to say, I want it my way, God has this funny practice of saying, okay, you can have it. He gives us over, literally. And so God warns the people through Samuel, and the people effectively choose self-rule through their king by rejecting God. Back in Exodus 19, God had made them into a distinct nation. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians. Remember, he decimated Egypt through the plagues, destroying their army. How I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, and this is the heart, as a people of God, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you will be my treasured possession among all the peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. But the people say, we want to be like all the other nations. And we want an earthy king who will go out before us and fight our battles. How stupid is that logic? The last I looked and read the text, God thunders and the Philistines flee. This has been the pattern, but they want a king who fights like all the nations. Isn't that how sin is deceptive? We grab a hold of it, think, oh, look what it gives me in the moment. It's always why we sin, because sin for the moment is pleasurable. But it's always a lie. It's always a false thing. They have forgotten that God will fight for them. And so God gives them over. You want a modern day God giving them over? Go read Romans chapter 1 as your afternoon reading, especially verses 24, 26, 28. God gave them over. When people failed to glorify God or give him thanks for who he was, God gave them over. It's his pattern. Let us remember our identity as blood-bought people of God. So what can we learn? Let me finish that out. This chapter is perhaps one of the darkest days of Israel's history, I think. It's the beginning of the end, if you will. However, throughout it, the storyteller has been putting these glimpses of gospel truth all through it. And we're going to continue to see that even as we go through the coming kings. We'll see that despite their rejection of God, God continues to be their God. I think the thing that amazes me most is God grants this kingship and he even integrates it into his relationship with his people. But should that really surprise us? Because God is showing us his character here. Think of the character that's revealed in the Word of God. Remember in Exodus, after God had miraculously delivered his people from Egypt and brought them to the mount, and they are there, and Moses goes to get the law, and what do the people do? We lost God. We don't know where he went. Hey, let's throw some gold in the fire and see what pops out. Hey, this is the God who delivered us. You remember that? God's wrath burned hot against them, and Moses interceded for the people. You can read about that in Exodus 32, verses 11 through 14. And Moses interceded how? By appealing to the character of God. And then Moses wants to see God. And in Exodus 34, we are told a very telling picture of God's character. And some of you have, you're like the Israelites. You've turned your back on God again and again and again. You've continued to go, I love Jesus, and then the next thing you know, you love the world. You ever struggle with that? Don't forget the God we have. Listen to what God says about himself in Exodus 34, verse 6. And the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That's the merciful God we have. And let me remind you, because of God's character, you are never beyond hope. We can turn to him in humility and repentance, and God will be gracious. He has given us his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross to demonstrate his love for us. 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And so when you think, I've turned my back too many times, stop it. Look to the God of the universe who is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. You see, God created you to be in relationship with Him. But part of the effects of the fall in your life and in my life is we want to be self-rule. I want to save myself. I want to do enough that God goes, wow, I think Mark's really special. I'm going to call him into my heaven. Ain't ever going to happen. And I got news for you. It won't work in your life either. It's only when we come to God through the blood of Christ and Christ alone that we ever have any hope. Father, have mercy upon me, for I am a sinner. Thank you for sending your Son. He obeyed perfectly in my place. He's the King I need. Let Him, He's my King, King Jesus. No earthly king, no self-rule will ever get you to God. But never, ever forget this truth. And this is what the storyteller is preparing us. Remember, all these things in the Old Covenant are written for what? Our understanding. God sent Jesus Christ in the flesh. God sent the King we need. He came in the flesh to rescue you and I in the flesh from the tyranny of self-rule. He entered this world and He lived a life of obedience on our behalf, just like a true king should. Remember the law in the Old Testament? Deuteronomy 17, verses 19, you can read about it. The king, before he took office, he was to copy down the word of God. What an amazing thing. Before you start ruling my people, write out my word so that you can obey it. Jesus came in the flesh and he was the word become flesh, literally. And so he did the kingship perfectly. And so unlike Samuel's warnings against an earthly king, King Jesus doesn't take from us. But think about it. Jesus gave his life on our behalf. And the only thing Jesus took was a punishment for your sin, for my sin. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So let us not be like the Israelites and demand a king, or demand that we become a self-rule king, but let us rest in King Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, and we ask that you will indeed make it real within our lives. Help us live for King Jesus each and every day of our lives. Subdue us. Rule over us. Allow us to know your mercy and grace. And allow us to be people that are a light unto the nations. Allow us to be holy people because you are holy. And all of this is because of what King Jesus has done for us. We pray all these things in your Son's glorious and precious name. Amen.